Well, why don't we pray as we spend time looking at God's word that was just read for us and ask that God will be shaping us to be more like our Saviour. And Father God, we thank you that you are clear to us as you share through your word and speak to us through your word. We pray that your spirit will be working amongst us today, that we might be more and more like Christ and respond to you in a way which is pleasing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title for the talk this morning is Jesus Brings Hope. That's a pretty weird thing to say, I think. Jesus Brings Hope, it sounds a little, you know, airy-fairy or maybe a spiritual cliche on a 70s church poster or something like that. And doesn't it seem much to make much more sense of this world to say money brings hope? Because it just seems more logical, seems to make sense of the world. You know, it's quaint to say that Jesus brings hope, but most people know, or at least see in their actions, that it's the almighty dollar that brings hope. Because better finances mean better outcomes, right? And there's a reason why poor countries like Tanzania, those in Tanzania, are struggling. There's a reason why the Ebola crisis is happening in a country that has such severe poverty. With more money, they may have been able to respond quickly and more appropriately to the outbreak. They would have more money and resources. We wouldn't have millions of people starving if we had more money to be able to buy more things. And we are wealthy. We live on the top of the food chain, like at the top of the wealthy pyramid. In Australia, we're right at the very top, and that's not just for now, but that's for the history of mankind. We've got clean water, we have safe, comfortable transport, we have decent housing, we're able to provide a good education for our kids so that they can speak another language, learn to swim safely, and get into university, have a good career, all those things that we want. Having more money means more hope, doesn't it? Being confident that things will work out better for us if we have more money. So money and wealth seem like a good thing to put our hope in. But today we're confronted by Jesus' counterintuitive, countercultural message. Jesus declares that being well off is dangerous. Not only is it dangerous, instead of wealth being a safe haven, Jesus says, if you are wealthy, there is practically no chance of you ever getting into heaven. And so Matthew records the occasion where Jesus met a man not too dissimilar to an Australian man looking for hope. And so if you want to keep Matthew 19 open, that would be really great. So Jesus meets this guy, and what do we find out about him? Well, his hope and my hope is found in what? Well, this guy's hope is found in what he does. So I'll just flick through. Actually, I'm going to get this wrong, this slide thing. That's okay. His first hope is found in what he does. We'll go back. I'm choking on this thing. We'll leave it. I won't touch it. I knew two iPads wasn't going to work for me. We'll get there. So his hope is found in what he does. That's the very first thing for this guy. So he comes up to him. Teacher comes up to Jesus, verse 16. What must I do to get eternal life? Now, why did he ask that question? That's the first thing. Why did he ask this question? Didn't he know the answer? Did he think Jesus was just going to confirm you? You were on the right track, brother. Or did he have an inkling maybe that he wasn't quite? And so, Jesus, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. Jesus is saying, if you want to get to heaven by doing good things, like as if that's possible, then all you have to do is keep the commandments. And so the guy inquires, which ones? Jesus, verse 18. Now that sounds good, Jesus, but obviously you can't expect me to keep all of them, right? Because, you know, nobody can live 100% perfectly for God. No one can do everything good. Nobody's perfect, right? So this guy, he just wants to know, where is the bar at, Jesus? How do I have to just get over the bar? I've been living a pretty good life, he thinks, and you know, if I'm being honest, when I compare myself to, you know, most other people. And so Jesus says, okay, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, all these I've kept, the young man said. But sensing there's something still missing, he asks, what do I still lack? Because the guy's pretty sure he's on the right track. His hope, so far, is built on the good stuff that he's done and all the bad stuff he's kept away from. And he probably looks a lot like most of the people in your street where you live or in your building. His hope is built on what he's done. He's relatively confident that that will be enough for God. And I've met heaps of people like this, and you probably have as well. I have friends and I have family, our next door neighbours who think like this guy who met Jesus. Maybe you even still think like that. I'm pretty good. My hope before God is my goodness and my lack of badness. But Jesus said to him in verse 17, and that was the clue there, there is only one who is good. And so he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So suddenly this guy realizes Jesus has set the bar higher than he ever realized. If you want to be perfect, this guy's thinking, I'm not wanting to be perfect. I just want to shoot for pretty good. And he felt like he was most of the way there. And Jesus shows him, he shows us, to enter a perfect heaven with the one and only perfect God, to enter perfection, you must be perfect. That's impossible. Perfection, not even good or great. That's a massive hurdle. And that's an impossible hurdle. So that's the first thing we see. This guy's hope is put in what he does. But secondly, we see that his hope, and probably the biggest hurdle, is what he has. So Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And when the guy heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Because this guy's thinking, what hope am I going to have if I give away all my money and all my stuff? I have no security. I have no means for my family. I have no nest egg for my retirement years. You know, if I retire when I'm 60 and I live to 90, that's 30 years. How am I? That's just ridiculous. I've got no backup. That doesn't sound like very wise counsel from Jesus, does it? It feels like that's probably lunatic financial advice. But Jesus nails this gaping hole in this man's broken relationship with God. This man is an idolater. His hope and his trust was in something else rather than trusting the one true God. You know, some people's idols are false gods that you can easily see, like, you know, when you go to a Thai restaurant or maybe when you go to a Chinese grocery store, you can see a little Buddha there or something like that set up in the corner. I see different sort of idols when I'm driving down the highway. I live up the Central Coast. Idols where of materialism, whereas the one with the most toys wins. I often see Winnebagos, you know, the big camper vans, and it's not enough to have a Winnebago because once you park the thing in the caravan park, you need to get to the shops, so you need a car, so you tow your car. I saw this on the internet. I thought this was sort of cool. This guy goes, I've got the Winnebago, I don't want the car, I'll take my helicopter with me, of course, and your canoe and your bikes and everything else. Pretty funny. But it's true, isn't it, that a lot of people's God is money and what money buys. Jesus said, if you want to get into heaven, there's two ways about it. The first one is, obey the commandments, live a perfect life. Not happening, because God, there's only one true perfect person, that's God. And Jesus is saying to this guy, you need to turn away from your idol, because the only other way is turning away from your idol and to God himself and the mercy of God. In verse 23, the disciples are just rocked by this interaction, because that is a completely bizarre idea to them. And it's a completely bizarre idea to us, isn't it? That it's going to be hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Not hard, you know, like Rubik's Cube hard. Have you ever had to do a Rubik's Cube? That's pretty hard. I'm not good at that. Like, I can only do one side. And that's difficult. And so is it hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God like it is hard to work out something tricky like a Rubik's Cube? No, Jesus, he gets this thing out You can imagine this is the illustration anyway. He says it's hard for someone to enter the kingdom of God like it's hard to try and shove a camel, I can't even find out which the end of the needle is, through that. 1,000 kilo smelly kicking animal through the eye of a needle. That's sort of how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's hard. That's just not hard. That's hard, like trying to raise somebody from the dead is hard. But it's not impossible for God. And when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" They're like most people. They're thinking, surely the rich and well-off are blessed by God. Surely their businesses are going well because God's favor is upon them. But with great wealth comes great danger. And the Bible warns us over and over again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says to Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world," and read us, because we are. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." So when it comes down to it, money is no real hope. Wealth is no eternal hope. It can so easily become our idol, the thing we put our trust in. But Jesus brings hope. Hope is in God alone. And all other ground is sinking sand. Peter says to him, "God, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you," verse 27. "What then will there be for us?" Because the disciples, they'd given up their idols. They'd given up trying to find hope in the things of this world. They'd turned their back on their jobs and their opportunity to make money and have a good career. Instead, they've chucked their whole lot in with Jesus, because they know that Jesus brings hope, and they believe that. And Jesus reassures the disciples that those who put their hope and trust in him, those who follow him, you'll see there, it says in verse 28, "Those who followed me," particularly talking about the disciples, but all followers. So first of all, it's about following Jesus. That's the response, not putting your trust in money. It's about following him and putting your hope in him. They've put their hope in Jesus their whole lives. That's what they've committed themselves to. Not just their finances, but they have given their finances. Not just their family and their fields and their fishing, all those things, but they have given those things away, or they've taken their family with them. They've given up what was their first priority for the sake of Jesus. And it says, "Those who give up these things will inherit eternal life," Jesus says in verse 29, "and who follow him." And when we do that, when we put aside our first love, whether it's money or whatever it is that it is, we receive 100 times more as we come into the kingdom of believers, a family of believers who love and care and provide for each other and will be with each other, not just now, but for eternity. Well, we've seen this guy. He seems like the sort of role model that we'd be interested in, isn't he? Like, he's a little bit like Richard Branson or Bill Gates or James Packer or something. Those who seem to be winning in the game of life that we're interested in. They're the guys we want to download stories about and read about. But God has this reverse economy to the world. Jesus says the complete opposite to what we expect. And these are these sort of role models that God brings forward for us. They're short and they're self-sacrificing. So they're like these guys. They're a little bit like kids, because they are kids. This is what Jesus said. Verse 13, we're told the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked the parents and those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Now, kids, what do they contribute? What do they contribute to church? I figure they contribute eating all the biscuits before you get a chance to go out for morning tea and running around and hurting each other. That's what my kids do. But Jesus is saying, no, children, they don't actually have anything to bring, really, do they? They don't have great works to bring and brag about. They don't have any wealth to rely on. They just trust Jesus. That's what's awesome about what's going on out there now. Kids just trusting Jesus, following Jesus. It's not about what they bring. It's not like this other guy, what they've done. And so the people brought kids to Jesus. And can I encourage you, just as a side thing, keep bringing your kids to Jesus. That's what we should want for our kids. Not a stellar career and you know, a great retirement. And that's what we want for the kids who are sponsored through Compassion too. To come to Jesus. To trust in Jesus. We don't want them to become wealthy middle class Australians who put their hope in money. We want them to have enough money to be healthy and safe. But most importantly, we want them to belong to the kingdom of heaven. And what about you? What do you want for yourself? Come to Jesus and trust in him alone. Trust in Jesus because it's Jesus who brings hope. The cross of Christ will set you free from sin and death. The death and resurrection of Jesus will release you from the burden of relying on what you have and what you're trying to do to be right with God. And when you trust in the cross of Christ and give your life to him, you're immediately right with God forever. And that's going to include getting rid of whatever it is that's stopping you from putting God first. Because the Bible is clear that wealth and the trust in money is so dangerous. And for us, it's probably, most of us here, if not all of us, it's probably most likely the biggest danger for us. What do we need to do to make sure money doesn't become our God? Well, Jesus has clear instruction for the rich guy he met. Give it away to the poor and trust in me instead. Well, if you follow Jesus, and if you're a disciple and you've turned your back on the gods of the world, we've got the great hope that in Jesus we will receive eternal life. When we come to him like a child with nothing except trust in Jesus, we have hope. We have hope both now and for eternity. Well, I'm going to give thanks to God for that hope, and then we're going to finish by watching a short vid. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you haven't left us with two things in our hands, the things that we've done and the things that we own, as we come before you as if that's going to please you somehow. Father God, we praise you that despite our sinfulness and our reliance on other things, that you've broken into our world and you've shown us your incredible love through Jesus. Father, we praise you and we thank you for opening our eyes to the reality of this world, that true hope can only be found in Jesus, your Son. And Father, we pray that you help us to respond rightly, to love and trust Jesus, and put everything else that's stopping our relationship with you aside and trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.